Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. When you read the Bible, is it an ancient history book or maybe a collection of moral tales, but not really anything useful for today's sophisticated society? Well, hi there, my sophisticated friend. I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my happy privilege to meet you here and welcome you to the program today. I'm sure I speak for all of us here at Discover the Book when I say that we're especially glad you came. Now, if you've been here before, you know why we're here, and if not, you're in for a treat. See, John has been leading us through one of my all-time favorite series called Christ, Our Refuge, and today he's wrapping up a message he began last time called Praying from the Pits. Fascinating look at how Paul used David's experiences while he was in the pit of prison. But just before John gets started, he's asked me to invite you to pick up a gift he has for you at our website, discoverthebook.org. It's a free copy of today's message that you can download as a text file or an audio file as you prefer. Just click on the COR series icon that stands for Christ Our Refuge, and then find today's title, Praying from the Pits. And by the way, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that for only $5, and we'll pay the postage to mail it to you. Just click on the CD icon and follow those instructions. But that's discoverthebook.org, and it would mean so much to us if you'd write us. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Take a second and let John know what the ministry of God's Word is meaning in your life. Or our phone number is 866-815-2601. All right, now let's get to the book, God's Word. Well, how about it? Is the Bible an ancient history book or maybe a fascinating story? A temporary escape from the reality of 21st century life, but other than some noble moral applications, not really anything I can use at my job. Or in my relationships, or what I have to go through. Come on. I'm afraid that thought lurks in the back of all of our minds, and that's why sometimes when we're doing our daily reading, we're thinking more about that 9 o'clock meeting than the words on the page right in front of us. But as we know, every word of the Bible has been breathed out by God through the incredible process we call inspiration, and it is profitable, and it is relevant right now, today. And still will be after all time has ended. Thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. And the Bible gives us many examples of God's people using his word in their daily lives. And in this message, John shows us how the Apostle Paul used the experience of David, recorded in Psalm 40, to help him through his experiences 1,000 or so years after David. It makes it easier to see that you and I can do the same thing 3,000 years after David. So let's focus on the book today as the Word of God that is directly applicable to the pits of my life today is open to us. You got your copy ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Now look at this. The Lord is high above all things. His glory is above the heavens. You talk about something great. I mean, we wonder about, you know, how are we going to survive if the electricity goes off? God is so much greater. He's the one that spun this planet with this dual spinning so that we are producing this incredible magnetic field that protects us. And God did all that. He's the one you can be in touch with. And what we see from this fourth and fifth verse is, who is like the Lord, verse 5? Our God, who dwells on high. We can pray and praise confidently. Because we're not praying to the denomination or to the headquarters or to the poobah or to some benefactor. We are praying and praising the one who is higher than the heavens. The one who is the Lord our God who dwells on high. Now, how does that affect our prayers and our praises when we're in the pit like Paul was? When we're in the pits like David was? Well, by realizing God is sovereignly in control, he is sovereignly in control. It says a bird does not, Jesus said, a bird doesn't hop along the ground without your Father who's in heaven. That means the next time you see some sparrows hopping along the ground, God is ordaining and controlling that. If he can ordain the hop of little sparrows, he can certainly control the pits of life. And that's the first thing. By believing, he's omnipotently able to take me right out of the prison of my pain if he wants to. If I'm in it, I need to be in it because it's part of his plan. That's what sovereignty is all about. If I'm in a disaster, if I'm in a flooded city, or if I'm in a one-way, dead-end job or career or whatever, that God could supernaturally move me out of that if he wanted to. If he leaves me in there, he wants me in there. Now, there's two reasons he could want me in there. Could be chastening. Could be because he wants to get rid of something in my life, maybe some sin I'm holding on to. Don't always think that God smacks for every, you know, time the little people of life shake their fist against him. But there is in the background the fact that all disasters are warning us of the final Holocaust coming on the earth, the tribulation time when God is smashing sinners. Another way we praise and praise confidently, this fourth point, verses 4 and 5, is by trusting that he's in control. He's higher than the doctors, higher than the politicians, higher than the business owners who lay us off, higher than the tax collectors or whoever is on you right now. He is not only in control, he is the greatest and he's above them all. Look what he says in verse 5. He dwells on high. Verse 4, he's high above all. He's high above the hierarchy, the stockholders that are trying to make all the money they can out of the business. And so they're gonna squeeze all the workers out, and they're going to sell all the assets, and they're going to ruin all the benefit packages and all of the retirement packages. He's higher than all those. See, we expend a lot of energy on fear and worry and anxiety instead of on praise and prayer and worship to the one who is above all of them and the one who can truly influence the outcome. Lastly, from this fourth and fifth verse, we pray and praise confidently by adoring him as majestic. He is awesome. He's beyond our comprehension. He wants us to know about him, and sometimes that's why we go through all these pits. In life, if all is perfect and good, we wouldn't have time for the Lord. You ever think about that? When do often we call people? When we think something happened to them. Are you okay? You know, and so the Lord lets our little boats get shaken. So we cry out to him. Sometimes he just wants to hear from us. And so he lets those disasters come in. He sends pain and suffering into our lives. And that's why he sends those events that are hard to understand, because we need to come to him. If we can't understand them, if we can't endure them, if we can't make it through them, then we flee to him as our refuge. And that's what this is all about. Look at verse 6, because the fifth point that Paul learned down in this pit 2,000 years ago, he prayed and praised consistently, highs and lows, systematically from dawn to dusk, reverently, focusing on the Lord, confidently, because the Lord was high above all. But look at verse 6. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? We need to pray and praise humbly. Why? Because God humbles himself. He humbled himself and became a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He's acquainted with our sorrows, with our griefs, with our pains. He is tempted in every way like us. Jesus was, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so we should humbly come to him. And we should say, you're in touch with us. This verse says God bows down his ear to hear. He opens his eyes to behold what's going on in our lives. He's the one who wants to get our attention. And we should humble ourselves enough to give him our attention. See, that's what praise and prayer is about. We can sometimes use all of our energy trying to run away from all that stuff or trying to climb out of the pit when God wants us to focus on him. He has come down and bowed down and looked at us in our troubles, and he wants us, instead of turning our back and trying to escape it, to look at him and to pray to him and to praise him. Finally, look at verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Kind of sounds like Psalm 40, doesn't it? That he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Wow. Praise the Lord. What was Paul meditating on in his prison cell down there? Well, his prayers and praise were flowing from his meditation on this psalm. Because it says that he was praying and humneoing. He was meditating through the 113th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th Psalms and 136. There aren't many things in life that are as strong as what it says in verse 9. You notice that? What a touching word. It says, he grants the barren woman a home. The childless woman a home. You know, people who can't have children will go to any length. They'll go to a fertility doctor. They will take all the tests. They'll be totally uncomfortable. They'll go through all the ups and downs and hopes. You know what this psalm says? Look what verse 9 says. God will satisfy even our deepest needs. You couldn't have a deeper need than the longing of a mother to have, or of a woman to become a mother, to have a child. And he says, I know your deepest needs. Even when you're in the pit. And if you'll meditate on me, you'll know that I know you, and I bow down to you, and I will satisfy your deepest needs. Now, in the Hebrew economy, there was nothing higher or greater than the desire to have children. Your worth was your children. What a wonder it was to have children. And what it says here, God is a God we can praise now and always, and that he knows the depths of our heart. And if we will pray to him and praise him, if we'll just know he's immutable, know that he's in control, he's the greatest, as it says, he's above all, he's majestic and awesome, he's in touch with us, he's compassionate about where we are, and he can satisfy our deepest needs. By the way, that was just the 113th Psalm. Paul went through the 114th, 115th, 16th, 17th, 18th, and 136th. But what is the lesson? Well, we can sing through the pits. How do we do that? We focus on our God who's eternal. We praise him systematically. We praise him consistently in the good and the bad times and all through life. It's wonderful. But let's go back to the 40th Psalm and finish her off, okay? The pathway out of the pits, if you haven't marked these in your Bible, actually have them just written in my Bible because you know you never know when you'll lose that bulletin you wrote it on. So I actually wrote it in the little white space that's right in the center there. That part that they didn't print on. And I wrote down this pathway. Number one, like David, I need to remember God's work in my life when I'm down. Number two, like David, I need to reaffirm that I'm trusting in God. Number three, in verses 6, 7, and 8, like David, I need to renew regularly my submission to God. I want to say, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to you. I want to give myself over and over and over till you have all of me, because I already have all of you. Fourthly, in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, like David, I'm going to repeat truth about God. If you haven't marked these, mark them. Verse 9, he is righteous. Good news of his righteousness. In verse 10, your righteousness, he's really righteous. Also in the same verse, your faithfulness. God is ultimately faithful. I mean, most of us don't even think about faithfulness. You expect your mail to be there. You expect your trash to be taken away. You expect your stuff to be in the supermarket so you can buy it. You expect the gas station to have gas. We expect faithfulness out of lost and dying people. How much more can we confidently trust in the faithfulness? Your faithfulness, God. You are faithful. Your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, your truth. Verse 11, your tender mercies. Verse 11, your loving kindness, your truth. He just repeats it.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
God's loving kindness, that means he's made a covenant commitment to us. And God, when he makes covenant, he doesn't break it. We can, he doesn't. And he says, I've made a covenant with you. I will be with you to the end. I will bring you home. When I've got a place prepared for you, I will come and get you. I mean, he's made so many promises that we can trust in him. Like David, I need to repeat truth about God. Like David, I need to rejoice in God even in the pits. It very clearly says in verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad. And finally, look at verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's verse 13. And if you go from 13 to 17, you have got the 70th Psalm. So to show you that, turn over to Psalm 70, okay? The way to conclude Psalm 40 is to go to Psalm 70. Now I'll just tell you a little secret that's going to help you. The 71st Psalm, in all of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible, is connected to the 70th. In fact, the 70th Psalm is the introduction to the 71st Psalm in the Hebrew manuscripts. And you know what the 71st Psalm is? It's how to be a godly old man instead of a dirty old man. How to be a godly old man. And you could also say a godly old woman, but nobody likes to be called an old woman, so you can say a godly mature woman. Okay? But the 71st Psalm always has been hanging out there like we didn't know. You know, if you look at Psalm 71, it doesn't say who wrote it. There's a lot of speculation in the English Bible. There's no speculation in the Hebrew Bible because the 70th Psalm is connected to it in the manuscripts. And we know who wrote the 70th Psalm because it's clipped off from the 40th Psalm, and that was David's confessions. But in the 70th Psalm, this is the final psalm from this time in David's life. This is a time in David's life when he is desolate and alone. Now, when we pick up with him next time, he's going to be with a group, 400 to be exact. This is the end of his alone times. Now, he's going to be alone in a group, which is possible. A lot of people in the cities with millions of people living around him feel very alone. It's loneliness of being desolate and with no human near you that we've been looking at, and he has survived that. But in the 70th Psalm, look at verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of the shame who say, aha. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice. That's verse 16 of the 40th Psalm. And be glad. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. What's this about prayer? What do we see about prayer? The first point about prayer. Look at the repetition in this psalm. He says in verse 1 and 5, four times, he says, life is so bad. Four times, look what he says. Make haste, verse 1. Come now. Verse 5, don't wait. Verse 5, hasten. Wow. You see, the first thing he teaches about prayer is cry to God when life is hard. God wants to be cried to. He is, I mean, it's just like he's just letting out the prayer as fast as he could. He's crying out to God. And what's amazing is that in this disaster, he's saying, I'm not going to make it. And we can translate that into our lives. We could say, Lord, I'm not going to make it in this job, in this marriage, in this family, in this sickness, in this disaster. Come quickly, I'm sinking and I'm going to perish. Kind of like Peter walking on the water and takes his eyes off the Lord and starts sinking. That's how David is right now. Well, David cries out to the Lord. But what he does is, Psalm 40, look what he says in verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice. In the midst of his praying, he goes from only himself, help, help, four times he says it, to all of a sudden he starts offering prayer for the wider assembly. He says, Lord, let all those who seek you. You know what's interesting that happens here? He goes from prayers just for himself to prayers on behalf of others. And that's what I want to close with, because you want to know one of the best ways to get out of the pit? Start ministering to others. People all the time are saying, man, I'm just so discouraged, and no one will come visit me, no one calls me, I haven't gotten a card from anyone. You know what the best remedy for that is? Don't have a card-a-thon and a call-a-thon. Start ministering to others. Start writing the cards you're not getting. Start making the calls that you're not. Start making the visits you're not getting. That just evaporates this pit syndrome when we start reaching out. And that's what he does. He starts praying for others while you go through the pits. And that's the lesson. Though he was in this hard time, he was crying out to the Lord for others. He was praying for others. In Psalm 40, when we were there, we went over the fourth verse. He did the same thing. He says, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. David, through this time in the pits, was reaching out in prayer to others. Now, what's the lesson of that? Are you sick? You feel all alone because you're sick? Then pray for others who are sick because you know what they're going through. You ever think of that? You hear about someone that's unemployed? You ever been unemployed? Pray for those who are unemployed because you know what they're going through. You hear about someone that's having a struggle in school, they can't get it, or maybe they're having a struggle with this unreasonable supervisor. Do you ever have one? Do you ever struggle with a teacher that you couldn't understand and was just killing you? Or with a boss or supervisor? When we're abused by coworkers and family members and classmates, pray for others who are going through the same pains and hurts. When we're in a dead-end job, pray for hope for others that also face the daily struggle of how they're going to survive. How about if you're real successful and tempted to be selfish? We are so prone to just not realize that when we're tempted by materialism, that we need to be praying for others that are going through the same thing. And if you're successful and tempted to be selfish, pray for others you know who are also experiencing prosperity and ask God to keep them from selfishness and pride. Like David, we need to intercede for others. Now, real quickly, the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with examples of how we are to be interceding and praying for others. And what I'm going to do is, for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to just expose you to what the New Testament says about this prayer. It's revolutionary, the way we're supposed to pray in the New Testament. Let me just share a few of them. As you pray, we are supposed to feel other people's pain. Okay, turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, and I'll just show you a couple of these, and we'll find another way to introduce them in another time. But 1 Peter 3:8 has a beautiful verse that Peter says, and this is what he says: "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another." Compassion. We call that sympathy, actually, because this is the Greek word sumpatheo. Now, let me give you another Greek lesson. Sum is a preposition, means with. Patheo, pathos, is feeling. Sumpatheo means you feel with someone. So look back at 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, feel, experience the same thing. Feel their pain." You know what one of the basic elements of prayer is? When we pray, feel another's pain. That's why the people who can most minister to those who are down and out are those that have felt the down and outness. Those who can really minister to the uppity-ups is the ones who have felt the temptations for that. Those who can really minister to those who are depressed are those who have felt the darkness of depression. Those who can really minister to those who are angry are those who have felt the power of anger. See, we're supposed to feel others' pain. And that's why 2 Corinthians 1 says, the comfort God gives us in our trials, we're supposed to be able to comfort others with that. It's not just, whoopee, I got cured from cancer. You now have an incredible mandate to help others who are going through physical, mental, emotional, financial problems. So as you pray, Peter says this: have compassion for one another. Feel other people's pain. I could go through all these. As you pray, remember that we're headed the same destination. We're on the same crew. I could go through this. I love what Romans 15:30 says. "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord, that you love one another and strive together." Now, that word strive is an interesting word. It's in Greek. Sum agonizomai. You know what that tells me? As we pray, realize that other people have agonizing struggles with the same things we do. What does it say in James 5? Elijah was a man subject to what? Same passions we have. He had the same struggles that we have. Jesus says, "I was in all points tempted like you." As we pray, feel another's pain, and also remember we struggle with the same things. And so when you're struggling in the depths of the pit, Paul experienced, and David wrote, prayer and praise get you out. What do we praise God for? That he knows what he's doing and he knows we're in there and he's leaving us there as long as he wants. What do we pray about? We pray for others who are going through the same thing we're going through. And as we do that, we get our mind off of ourselves and onto him. and prayer and praise will flow out of that pit and into the lives of others. What happened with Paul? The other prisoners came to Christ because he was in the pit. Because he was in the same pit they were in. And because he prayed and praised from that pit. And the prisoners believed and listened and came to faith. And especially the prison. The Lord is good when you're in the pits of life. Pray and praise. When we're desperate, God's not.
Thanks, John. While praying for others in the pits is our way out of the pits. It's amazing. They say that pain is selfish. When you're hurting, you're focused on yourself. But God's remedy, as outlined by David, turns the focus off of me and onto the Lord and then to others. Remember God's work in my life. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Repeat His truth. Rejoice. And pray. And even in the pits of life circumstances, we can experience the joy and victory of having the Lord of all closer than ever. Oh, do you know Him, listening friend? Have you ever recognized your need of a refuge and run to Jesus? Well, you can do that right now, right where you are. And right now, you can begin a relationship with God that will never end. Admit your sin. Turn from it. To the one who paid for it, the Lord Jesus. Right through the pits of life, you can trust Him all the way to heaven. What a hope we have, and what a way to live. I think you can see why this series is one of my favorites, and I hope it's becoming one of yours as well. And if it is, write us and let us know. Remember our email address, radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601, 866-815-2601. Also, remember to stop by the website, discoverthebook.org, and download your free copy of today's message, Praying from the Pits. That web address again is discoverthebook.org. Well, we sincerely hope that you'll make plans to join us right here next time at this same time and place. Until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.